Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Steve. I'm the associate pastor here. And we're doing a series on He Came to Bring Freedom. He came to bring. So Jesus came to bring freedom from oppression is what we're going to be talking about today. And so I'm looking forward to what God is going to do. And so, what weighs you down? Life is full of mental and physical problems that leave us heavy and hopeless. We see cruelty, injustice, and anxiety and troubles all over the place that hold us hostage. And Jesus came to bring freedom from oppression and turn our world's sufferings into something beautiful. This morning, we're going to be talking about, first, the prediction of freedom. Second, the fulfillment of freedom. Third, the discovery of freedom. Several years back, I found myself shopping for diamonds, and my relationship with Megan turned into something more serious, and I heard the voice of Megan say, "It is time." No, it wasn't the voice of God, it was the voice of Megan. And so we purchased that diamond ring, and I got down on one knee and presented the ring, and she said yes. And this huge smile was on her face, and it was a moment to remember for us. And as we announced our engagement to our parents, we got some different reactions. And so first, we told my mom. And my mom's first reaction is, "Quick, where's the camera? Let's capture this moment." And, okay, one, yep, okay, new pose, yep, another. And, oh, I need to phone all my friends. And she said, "I'm going to invite every person I know, and we're going to have about 300 people at this wedding." My father's reaction, "Steve, really? Are you sure you're ready for this?" And my question back to him, "Dad, were you ready for that when you got married?" Megan's parents' reaction, when I called Brian on the phone, he was in shock. The vowel sounds couldn't quite make it out of his mouth. It was, yes. And then we had a nice conversation. And Megan's mother's reaction was, "Well, I knew this was coming." In fact, Megan already has the wedding planned, Steve. The announcement of an engagement forecasts a wedding. This beautiful day is exciting and should be full of joy and anticipation. Jesus also made an announcement, and he got a few different reactions. And this should leave us with an element of anticipation. Our anticipation can be found in the prediction of freedom. The first thing I want to look at is the prediction of freedom. In the prediction of freedom, Jesus reveals the beginning of his ministry. And after some time studying the scripture and teaching and making a name for himself, Jesus became somewhat of a celebrity. He was known. He was really good at what he was doing. And so he was attending the service at the synagogue, which is a church service, and he was asked to read the scripture. Jesus requested the scroll from Isaiah. And so as he grabbed the scroll from Isaiah, I don't know how it was done, found that place, that precise place which we read here in Luke. So if you would look with me at Luke 4:18, and this is what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And they would have stood as they were reading the scripture. And all eyes were focused on Jesus because he stopped and he didn't finish. And I'm sure maybe a tumbleweed went by. It was an awkward moment. Maybe there was a cricket in the corner. And then Jesus says these words: "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And boom, he dropped the bomb. He basically just announced that he was their liberator, their Messiah. And so there was discussion. People were confused. Heads were turned. What? No, he's a carpenter. What is he doing? No. Jesus, why would you say that? The Jews were expecting the Messiah to be this political leader, king, someone who would rule with power. But Jesus, the carpenter, just announced that he was the Messiah. He said he would be the anointed one that would bring freedom. And this is where Christianity started. It's where it always started, with a sense of need, recognizing one's insufficiency. Jesus comes for the needy. He is born for those who are poor in spirit. The reason for Christmas was just announced, and they were seeing it fulfilled right before their eyes. And to really understand the significance of what Jesus announced, we need to understand the meaning of the prediction in Isaiah. Let's take a look at some of those passages in Isaiah. The meaning of the prediction in Isaiah. In Isaiah, we read the prediction as found in Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." In Isaiah 9:6, we read, it is predicted, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And then we read in Isaiah 61, the prediction of what the Messiah will do. He will bring freedom and make things right. As Megan was a little girl, she dreamed of this wedding day. In her head, she started to kind of put the plans together. She talked with friends about it. She talked with her sister about it and with her mother. In her high school yearbook, one of her friends wrote in there, "You will be the first to be married." They predicted she would not only be the first, but the first to have children in her friend group. And the funny thing is, the prediction came true. The only thing they didn't know was who her husband would be. I'm sure she was dreaming of me. But in the midst of these predictions, we also read how Israel, God's people, tried but could not bring about freedom. They failed at what God called them to do. Israel could not do. Israel failed to be the source of liberty for those who were oppressed. And Jesus just announced that he would fulfill those promises read in Isaiah. How did Jesus bring about this fulfillment of freedom? The fulfillment of freedom kind of was rolled out in phases, just like this church was built in phases. And, you know, it started with the old chapel, and it moved into this phase of this grand auditorium that we're in right now. But yet, this phase is still not complete. I have a dream of what this church could be. I dream of green space on the roof. I dream of more and more people being able to come and attend and hear the gospel in this church. But yes, that's my dream. That's not the board's dream yet. But Jesus announced this first phase of what he is going to do. And notice when he reads, he stops at to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor is a season where debts were forgiven and family lands were restored. And just like Jesus said he would proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, he was going to bring about freedom. He was going to bring about clearing the debts of humanity. The first phase is to bring about freedom. Jesus came to preach the good news to the poor. Jesus was anointed. He proclaimed the good news to the poor so that they could hear and understand and make changes and find freedom in him. The word poor can cover poverty of all kinds. And Jesus wants to meet the human spiritual need, the attitude towards the poor, at where they are. We often have this image in our head of what the poor is, and we cast them aside. We can be condescending. We can address it with fear. That can be dangerous, as Jesus says, "I came for the poor. I came to bring restoration to those who need it." And Jesus really did understand the reality of poverty in society. He stresses the need to give to the poor in Matthew 19. He stresses that we should be providing for them. He identifies with the poor. And he also says that if it's really difficult, if you are rich, to find the kingdom of God. Because Jesus wants to fill the emptiness and the spiritual deficiency with joy. Jesus came to proclaim the good news to those who needed it. And Jesus isn't just talking about a physical deficiency here. He's talking about a spiritual deficiency. This encompasses a spiritual emptiness that Jesus wants to change. And he does that by preaching the good news. He is inviting those who are spiritually hungry to the dinner table to come and join him in this abundant life that he has so that you can be full, so that you can live a spiritually full life and be changed. Jesus not only just preached and proclaimed it, he also came to bring freedom to those who are imprisoned. Jesus came to proclaim freedom from the prisoners. When we think of prisoners, we think of, or a prison, we think of physical bars. We think of being captured or captivated in a room where we are contained and we can't get out. The Bible is using imagery here to illustrate a spiritual prison that confines us. This would include many forms of spiritual bondage. Bondage to money, bondage to guilt, bondage to pornography, bondage to shame, inadequacy, unforgiveness, negativity, hate, fear, and worry. Corrie ten Boom says this, "Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness." A lady named Brenda Kuhneman gives some insight into the effects of captivity and writes this, The Bible says the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. Spiritual captivity can destroy your, she starts with this, your identity. Captivity keeps you from seeing yourself as having an integral part in the kingdom, not seeing your value and worth that God has given you. Spiritual captivity can also destroy your relationship with God. Captivity causes you to stop sensing God's presence. You lose your ability to worship freely and intimately. When you attempt to worship, you feel empty and dry, and your mind goes back to the problem. The effects of captivity can also destroy your vision. Captivity takes away your sense of purpose in life. You find yourself wandering from one thing to another, trying to find satisfaction. You don't have long-term goals. You can't see very far beyond where you're at. The effects of captivity can also destroy hope. You don't live in victory, but you live in defeat. You become paralyzed by certain events and are reminded of the times that you failed before. You determine there is no point in trying to overcome the problematic issue in your life because you will probably just fail again. You focus on your inadequacy. Spiritual captivity can also destroy your confidence. Captivity undermines your confidence. You feel as if you can't finish anything. You become apologetic and unsure of yourself. Even when you venture into something new, you have no fruits because you are left in oppression. The spirit of captivity can leaves you feeling surrounded. You can't find your way out. Can leave you empty. Can leave you intimidated, confused, blind. Nelson Mandela says this about freedom. For to be free is not merely to cast off one's chains, but to live in a way that respects and enhances the freedom of others. Do you bring freedom to others? Do you live a life that others can see is free? Do you help others find that freedom? Because Jesus came to break the power of sin that sets the prisoner free so that we can help others be free. Jesus came to proclaim freedom to those who are bound, those who are in prison. And he also came to bring sight to the blind. Jesus came to bring sight to the blind. The text states in Luke 4:18, recovering of sight to the blind. Now, the whole subject of blindness is a very important subject in the Bible. All throughout Scripture, it talks about blindness as a spiritual metaphor and is used so that we can see God clearly. And when we're blind, it represents the spiritual inability to see God's truth. If we are physically blind, we can't see the ocean. We can't see the sunrise. We can't see children playing. And if we're spiritually blind, we can't see love, truth, holiness, and forgiveness, and blessings, and grace, and joy that Jesus has for us. In fact, Jesus used this explanation to tell Paul what to do. His line is, I'm sending you to open their eyes so we can see the freedom that Christ has in us, for us. Jesus physically heals blind men throughout Scripture. But in John 9, he says that he's more concerned about the heart, our heart, than the spiritual condition of our physical state. Jesus not only came to give sight to the blind, but he came to release the oppressed. Jesus came to release the oppressed. Jesus is saying that he is the Messiah and God the Father. And that he came to put those things back together that were broken. The root meaning of the word oppressed is to be broken in pieces, to be shattered or crushed, to be brokenhearted or bruised. And Jesus wasn't just speaking to the macro issues of social justice, but the inner issues of our heart. Our lives are stretched and pushed to the breaking point. And Jesus comes to those who are squashed by life circumstances. For those who can't find their way out. For those who are broken, he gives them freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. But how is Jesus really bringing about freedom? Well, I'm glad you asked. He sent his church. He sent those who are followers of Christ. And you can see the mission of the church being laid out in this passage. So let's talk about the mission of the church. We see a vision statement and mission all wrapped into this for his rescuing ministry. This should be the primary mission of the church. If we are going to follow Jesus, we need to take on his mission. A vision statement is this, and if you're in leadership, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Here's Jesus' strategic plan, if you will. A vision statement, it defines the optimal desired future state, the mental picture of what an organization wants to achieve over time. The optimal desired future state for humanity is to be free, to be in relationship with God. That is the vision of the church. Then he goes on to say what the mission statement would be. You can find it in this passage, is that the mission, it defines the purpose of an organization and answers three questions about why the organization exists. So first, what? What does the church do? Well, it should provide an avenue for freedom and restoration. Now, however you want to finesse it, that's what it comes down to. For who? For everyone. How? Well, we point people to Jesus, and he does the work. Our job is to point people to Jesus. And the church does things like sponsor a refugee family so that we can point them to Jesus. The church does things like put on events so the community can come in and they can find Jesus. The church does things like goes and helps in the school so that people can find Jesus. The church does things like preach so we can proclaim what Christ did so people can find Jesus. And this is the mission that Christ has. He wants to bring liberty so people can find joy. Despite conflict, despite disappointment, despite suffering, the church becomes the hands and feet to accomplish the mission of Jesus. But listen carefully. The church cannot replace Jesus. The church points people to Jesus. The church cannot replace Jesus. The church points people to Jesus. To quote Steve Brown, and I really like this quote, if there is no laughter, Jesus has gone somewhere else. If there is no joy and freedom, it is not a church. It is simply a crowd of melancholy people basking in religious neurosis. If there is no celebration, there is no real worship. Do you see? We're a church. When people come, they should be able to find freedom and joy and find Christ. Now that we've seen how Jesus fulfills freedom through the church, how do we discover freedom? The discovery of freedom. We see oppression all over the world in many spaces of life. We seem to think of it as political or just in social terms or national or on an international scale where it's huge. But what happens within us? What about the oppression that happens right at home or in each of our own hearts? Oppression means to be a slave to something. A husband can oppress his wife. A mother can oppress her child. A boss can oppress their employee. Or our own decisions can also lead to oppression. We see hopelessness all over in so many forms. What in your life holds you prisoner and weighs heavy on you? Can you identify it? Were you maybe pushed aside or rejected at some point in your life? Are you wandering aimlessly, bound, confused? Has maybe the sin of someone else caused oppression in your life? Or maybe your own sin is causing distance from God or separation? One of our own ladies, who will remain anonymous, sent me a story of how she was oppressed. So I'm going to read it right now. She says this: "In college, I started dating my soon-to-be husband. He is the man of my dreams, strong in faith, loves his God and family, respectful to all, dignified and courageous. That courageous was extremely evident when he had a serious conversation with me and confessed that he was addicted to pornography. He knew it was wrong, and he was trying so hard to beat it. At that point, he proudly told me he had been clean for 2 months. Past my initial shock, I supported him because I had convinced myself that as soon as we became married, this problem would pass. As being intimate as a husband and wife, we would then eliminate the problem. And after marrying, we spent an amazing summer connecting, just like we were one person, and I thought our troubles were behind us. However, it wasn't long after I sensed a great divide between us. I wasn't sure what exactly was going on, but I was feeling depressed. I was feeling off. I was feeling our relationship wasn't right. Soon, he again confessed to being addicted to pornography. And the oppression sets into the story. So many overwhelming emotions flooded me. How could he betray me? Was I so ugly that he ran to women on the internet? Wasn't sex enough? Was our marriage a lie? Depression and suicidal thoughts rolled over me like an oppressive wave, drowning me in Satan's lies. My mom knew something was wrong, and when she asked me, I broke and I told her everything. And this is where hope enters in. She held me and let me cry as she spoke truth over my life. She reminded me that I am beautiful and so loved, that the sin against me wasn't meant to hurt me, and even though my husband was so addicted to this high, he still loved me. She showed me God's love, his hope, and his redemption, and that brought our marriage back to life. As they worked through, Christ started to restore trust. As he confessed and got help, their marriage turned from oppression back to life. As this has been a difficult road for many women, They've actually started a support group, and it will remain anonymous. But if you want to get in contact with them, there's an email address up on the screen, and it's restoredcbc@gmail.com. Robert Yoder writes this: sin is like a boa constrictor that wraps itself around its prey, trapping it, and soon squeezing the very life out of it. Sin was getting its grip on my life, and I didn't even recognize it. Sin oppresses and shatters who we are. Someone may have horribly hurt you and left you broken and bruised, but God wants to free you from that and restore you. Sometimes our circumstances can push us over the edge. And with the pregnancy of our third child, I also went through something very difficult. I remember coming home one day and finding my wife, Megan, on the floor. She wasn't herself. She fell into a deep depression, a state that seemed so unreachable. She described it as a dark cloud that she couldn't find her way out of. Megan wasn't the only one who felt trapped and paralyzed in the situation. I felt trapped and oppressed. I couldn't control Megan's health, but I could control my response. I felt like screaming at God at times. God, why? Why is my wife on the floor hurting and I can't help her? And I learned over and over again how to turn to Jesus for freedom. My circumstances didn't change for a long time, but when I released my plans and the situation to Jesus, I began to feel released. And I saw change in my heart and life. While in captivity, the children of Israel needed to take responsibility for their state, even though they had no part in committing the sins that caused them to be taken by Babylon. Because God cares more about your character than he does about your circumstances. And Jesus wants to rebuild you. He wants to help free you from those damaging memories, those influences from the past that keep you oppressed. He wants to turn your ashes into something beautiful. He's come to live inside of you, to force every bad habit and attitude out so that he can come in and work on your life. And when you do that, you will find those influences losing hold in your life, and you will find yourself becoming more and more like Christ. Because Jesus came to bring freedom from oppression. I'm just going to call the worship team up at this time. Can you identify what holds you prisoner? Can you let go of the excuses that keep you from letting those things go? And will you let Jesus meet your need and free you from the spiritual oppression? I want to end with this. If I could just get the leaders to come forth as we're going to enter into celebrating the Lord's table. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this: where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So this morning, are you free? Or are you stuck, bound, and feeling oppressed and shattered? Have you let God into your life where you deeply need him to do the work, or are you holding on? Have you let Jesus fulfill that promise that he has for you? Are you going to let Jesus meet your need this morning? And what happens when you let Jesus meet your need? It opens up the door for you being a conduit to others for freedom. And so we're going to move into the Lord's table right now. And we're going to celebrate what Jesus did. We're going to celebrate that he has conquered sin and death.